Okay, good morning again. Please find your seats, and the fellowship can continue after service. Sorry to interrupt. If you read your announcement email this week from church, you'll wonder, well, how come I'm here and not Tori? Because Tori, huh? Yeah, excellent question. Tori was supposed to be here. Bless his heart, he's taking care of his ailing parents right now, and that kind of got a bit of a crisis mode this week, and so he ended up having to do that. And so I am excited and glad to be here this morning and bringing us through Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. And I just want to be thinking about Tori and his parents, and these are the years, of course. As we grow older, our parents grow older, and we take care of him, and that's what he's doing, and I really honor him for that. So, I wonder if you worry about your future. That's kind of the theme that I see these verses encouraging us in this morning. And I know that there are a number of us around that are thinking about our future. I don't know how this pulpit got back so far, but I'm bringing it up. I want to be closer to you guys. And by the way, I just want to dedicate my words this morning to my new friends, Afam and Happiness, who are in the back, as they consider their future here in America, as they've come from Nigeria. I hope that's okay to say. Do you worry about your future? I think we all do sometimes. What's going to be happening in my life this fall, you might be thinking, some of you? Well, what if I don't get that job that I'm trying to get or get a job of any kind? Some of you are thinking, I know that. Some of you are looking for work. What if I get a bad grade in one of my core classes in college, right? I hope I make it in my major kind of thing. What if I don't have enough money to retire in 5 years? My plan is to retire, you might think. My plan is to retire in 5 years. What happens if I don't have enough money? So we have all these worries and thoughts. In fact, just raise your hand if you ever worry about the future. Please, just raise your hand with me. Okay, good. So I'm in good stead. And fingers pointing at me as well. Last week, Reed brought us through the first part of Colossians chapter 2. He did verses 1 through 10. And he showed us how Paul, the Apostle Paul, was warning the Colossians not to be deceived by false teachers and false sources of truth. Some of you were here. Maybe most of you were here last week, and you remember that what he preached, that Paul was warning them against false teachers. Apparently, the Colossian Christians were beginning to think that Jesus wasn't enough, at least in the way they had heard the gospel. And that their future might in some way be compromised or diminished if they didn't fall in line with the current cultural beliefs back then. All right, that was kind of a little bit about what Reed was saying. And it applies to us too, right? Because sometimes we kind of start to fudge a little bit and we believe in Jesus, but then we also want to follow the current cultural practices, norms, philosophies, etc. And so Paul had said to them in verse 6, he had said, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Thinking about the future, right? So now continue walking. Now that you have Jesus, continue walking in Jesus, right? It's a forward-looking statement. Walk with Jesus into the future, whatever your worry is. Because your faith in Jesus is not just past tense, "Oh, I was saved." But your faith in Jesus is certainly future. That Jesus will be there when you get there in the future, tomorrow, and the next day, and this fall, etc. And so what does the future hold? We don't know. We don't have a crystal ball. We don't know what the next month, the next year is going to hold for us. But Jesus does. Amen? And so we can rest secure in that. And we don't need to follow the practices of our current culture, beliefs, philosophies, right? Woke intentions, etc. No. we follow Jesus, because in Jesus we have all that we need. So in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, Paul is telling the church to remember that with Christ you have your assurance of salvation. There's no reason to fear. There's no reason to need another philosophy. He is the Lord of your future. Now, Harvard, I like this article that I read. Harvard psychologist Daniel Gilbert says in his book, Stumbling on Happiness, that only humans think about the future as much as we do. Thinking about the future is a large part of our existential humanness. It's what we do. Animals don't do that in the way that we do. They don't think about and worry about the future. In fact, Gilbert goes on to say that studies show that the average adult thinks about the future 12% of the time. That is about 3 hours a day of 24 hours, about 3 hours of the day you're thinking about the future. Now, if that's true, then two things could happen. Number one, you could see the future with hope and optimism, right? Very much like this young girl, right? You just know this girl knows that something good is happening that day. You can just see it in her expression, right? So, one option. Second option is you could think about the future with fear and trepidation, scared to make a move, frightened by the prospect of failure. In fact, there are all kinds of ways in which we could think about the future. But one thing is certain: if you hold on to Jesus, if you hold on to your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will always find God's best, whether that's hard or whether that's easy. The challenge, of course, is that with every new day, you wake up every day, there's yet another new voice of fear coming to you, of worry coming to you, potentially. And so we need to stay firm and secure on the Word of God. Amen. Everyone stand as we read Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to start us off in verse 6, and then we'll get into our text 11 through 15 as I go. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Now our text for this morning, verse 11. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning and before Your Word, and we thank You for it. And Father, I thank You in particular for these few verses, but powerful and mighty verses in Colossians chapter 2. Lord, there's so much here. And there's so many things that we can learn just from these few verses and apply them to our lives and live them out, Lord. Give us the grace today, I pray, to understand, to submit, and to follow You. And Lord Jesus, we say once again, thank You for everything that You are to us. You are our Lord and our King. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now notice in verses 11 and 12 that Paul is right away reminding them, assuring them, that in Christ You have complete salvation. This is my point number one. In Christ, you have complete salvation. And he uses the contrast of man's work versus God's work. Again, he uses the contrast of man's work versus God's work. Reed talked about this some last week. Let me just read these two verses again. In him, that is in Jesus, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made, what does it say? Without hands. By putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, regarding circumcision, in the Old Testament, circumcision for the male Hebrews was the outward sign of the inward participation in the covenant community of Israel. Right? Let me say that again. So for the male Hebrews, circumcision was the outward sign of the inward reality of their participation in the covenant community. Or you could say a sign of their inward faith. Because what it represents is a deep faith in their heart, in God. And this ceremony, this thing that they did to their bodies was a wonderful representation. It was a good thing. Sometimes we get to thinking, well, circumcision in the Old Testament, that was such a weird thing. It was bad. They had to do it. No, it was a good thing because it helped show what was already in their heart, which was deep faith in God. However, there's always a however. However, over time, people forgot about the faith in God part. And all they really thought about was the ceremony part, right? What they did to their bodies as the outward sign. That's all they thought. They were only thinking about the outward, and they weren't holding on to the inward faith in God part. So much so that God had to remind them that the outward sign wasn't the main thing, right? Faith in God was the main thing. And so we get a verse like this, Deuteronomy, again, in the Old Testament. We don't even have to wait till the New Testament for God to tell them that they're going down the wrong road. So in Deuteronomy, God says to them, circumcise, therefore, what? The foreskin of your heart. Circumcise your heart, not just your body, right? And be no longer stubborn, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribes. In other words, cut the sin out of your life. Yeah, okay, you're circumcised in your body, great. But let's cut the sin out too, which is more important, through faith, deep faith in God. Deep faith in God. So don't lose the foundation. Don't lose that inward faith foundation. And now, of course, in the New Testament, right? Fast forward to the New Testament, the New Covenant, we have Jesus in our hearts, right? That's our inward faith. And now what becomes the outward sign? Baptism. So for Christians now, the outward sign is baptism, right? And so Paul says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, what does it say? Through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So he's focusing on the inward. He's saying, not the outward work of man, but the inward work of God. Amen? Raise your hand if you're with me on this. Okay. It's a work of God in your heart by faith. It's not a work of man. Not just because you got baptized when you were, what, 10 years old or whatever, whenever. No, it's because of your faith, right? Baptism is good. We want you to be baptized. But what's the most important is your true faith in God in your heart. You were baptized into Christ and raised with him through faith. And so what you take into the future now, bringing it back to our theme for this morning, what you take into the future is your knowledge and assurance of your complete salvation, absolutely, which no one can take away from you, which no one can take away from you. It's in your heart. But my friends, they're going to try to take away your faith in your heart. They're going to, if you're going off to college perhaps for the first time this fall, you're going to meet up with some college professors who want to take that faith away from you. Their freshmen show up to college all the time, and college professors look on those freshmen as prey. And I'm going to take away the faith that your parents told you about. Even at Christian colleges, it's horrible. Don't let anyone take that away. If you're starting a new job, some of the people at your new workplace will try to tell you your Christianity is old-fashioned, or they might imply that. In fact, even in your own family, there may be some who look down upon your firm faith in the Lord Jesus and in God and in His inerrant Word. But don't buy it. Any of those circumstances or situations, because in Jesus you have complete salvation based on the faith in your heart, not as a work of man, not as a work of righteousness, not based on human philosophy or current cultural ideology, only on Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is, say it with me, sinking sand. Amen. So here's my application for point number one. Don't ever forsake the foundation of your faith. Don't ever forsake the foundation of your faith, because that's what's going to take you into the future and keep you from worrying about the future. If you want to end the worry about your future and the sleepless nights, right, start here. But I have Jesus, and Jesus is everything. That's all that I need, ultimately. The second principle that will give you hope for the future is found in verses 13 and 14. And I'm saying it like this in point number two. In Christ, you have complete forgiveness. So number one, in Christ, you have complete salvation. And now, coming out of that, you have complete forgiveness. And this is verses 13 and 14. Paul wrote, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." Now, here are another two verses in this short paragraph that are just power-filled. I mean, these five verses in here, if they don't knock your socks off about your faith, I don't know what will. Because Paul just keeps pushing and pushing and pushing the theology. And it's so beautiful, the pictures that he's presenting here. Don't forget, Paul is saying, God forgave your sins and God made you alive with Christ. And without Christ, your destiny is an eternity without God. And that's forever. And that's a very long time to be without God. Forever. But, Christian, you have new life forever in Christ. Amen? And that's what he's talking about here. You were dead, but now you're alive. Don't take that for granted. And then verse 13 says that there was a record of debt that stood against you. A record. That means God knows everything that you ever did, that you ever thought, that you ever said. And that, my friends, when you've disobeyed God, is a record that stands against you. And that's a pretty scary thought, because I've done some pretty stupid, dumb, nasty things in my life. And that there's a record that God understands that. He knows that about. He knows me better than it, even than I know myself. There's a record of it. Imagine if you get to heaven, and some people say this, imagine if you get to heaven and there's videos of everything you've ever done or thought. In public or in private. Imagine that. In a sense, that's what this is. And when I think about that, I think, if there's a library of videos of all the things I've ever done or said against God, then I'm toast. I've got no chance. And if you were in a courtroom, if I was in a courtroom and all that evidence was presented against me, I'd fall flat on my face in guilt. And you would too. You know that. Because you know the things you've thought. Even if I don't know the things you've thought. And I don't. But God does. And so there's a record of debt that stands against you. But then as you enter heaven, you see Jesus. And you suddenly realize that Jesus has canceled all of that debt. He's taken all those videos of every bad thing you've ever done, and he's wiped them out. They're gone. He's canceled the record of debt against you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. Say that with me. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just think about that. That's the core of the gospel. So in Christ, you have complete forgiveness. Don't take that lightly. Don't be apathetic about your forgiveness. Be thankful. So here's the second application. Always be thankful for God's amazing forgiveness and grace. Amen. Oh, you say, well, that's so simple. That's such a simple application point, Marcus. No, it is simple, but it's so easy to overlook, isn't it? Because when we are thankful, when our thankfulness increases, when our thankfulness for our salvation and our forgiveness increases, then our peace increases, even in the midst of trial. And so that's why I say that's an application. Be thankful for it. Receive it, take it in, think about it, meditate on it. Why is this important? Because in the future, you're still going to mess up. I'm still going to make mistakes and transgress against God and harm my neighbor. I am. Just the other day, I'm working on a project at home, and I'm very task-oriented. I'm a task, get-it-done kind of guy. And I'm working on this project at home, and I have to go out and get some lumber at Home Depot, and I'm out there, and then I ordered some more lumber. It's supposed to be delivered, and then it didn't get delivered on time, and it ended up being a week late, and I was so frustrated. Like, don't you know I've got a timeline for this project? And now it's a week late because you delivered the wood a week late, and I walked into that Home Depot and said some things I shouldn't have said to the lady in my frustration. Felt bad later on, and a few days later I went back and I apologized to her. She's like, oh, people do that all the time to me. And I was like, well, maybe, but I shouldn't have, and I'm so sorry that I got upset with you. God has forgiven, I didn't say this part, but God has forgiven me, and I need to forgive you or ask your forgiveness. Always be thankful for God's amazing forgiveness and grace, because you're going to mess up, but his forgiveness will continue to bring you peace into your heart. It'll help you stop worrying. By the way, I keep using that word worry because I know so many struggle with it, myself included. But worry is not a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Is the word worry in the list of the fruit of the Spirit? No. In Galatians 5, 21 and 22? No, it's not there. What is there? There's another word in contrast to worry. Peace. That's right. Peace is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'm describing to you the assurances that Paul is giving to us that bring peace. Now, thirdly, Paul makes a profound statement about the power of Christ in verse 15. I call it, this is my third point, in Christ you have complete victory. In Christ you have complete victory. This is from verse 15, another power-packed verse. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's a powerful verse. Because not only did Jesus die on the cross, but he rose again, show his power over death. Christ's enemies thought they could stop him by killing him. That's why they killed him. They thought they could stop him. Satan thought he could stop Jesus by making sure he got put on the cross. But that could never happen. When it says that Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities, it's speaking of spiritual rulers and authorities. Not temporal, not earthly. Spiritual rulers and authorities. Satan, for one. And Satan's co-conspirators, the fallen angels, otherwise known as demons in the New Testament, right? He disarmed them. He took away their ultimate power. They have no ultimate power over you anymore if you are in Christ. These rulers and authorities in the spirit realm, they got no power over you. Sometimes you start thinking that way. Well, the devil made me do it, or Satan got into my head, or whatever. They don't have that power. The Spirit is the one who lives in you, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives you strength and power, Christ's Spirit. Jesus disarmed Satan and his army. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says this, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." He might destroy the one who has the power of death. Say that with me. He might destroy the one who has the power of death. And he did so on the cross and showed it, proved it by raising from the dead. It's finished, Jesus said. It is finished. Satan's power of death has been taken away. That's what he meant. It is finished. I've done it. I've conquered death. I am now, and you are, Christian, alive with Christ. Ephesians 2:5. I am alive with Christ. Nothing can change that. I'm alive forever, right? Now that I'm a Christian, Satan's power of death over me has been abolished. I could be hit by a Mack truck today. I could go out on TV highway and pull my car out and get T-boned by a Mack truck and die. But I'm still alive in Christ. Amen? I have a tattoo on my right calf. It's a tattoo of a cross. And over the cross it says, "Alive with Christ," Ephesians 2:5. Just like that. Sometimes people, I'll be wearing my shorts, and sometimes people ask me, "Is there a story behind that tattoo?" And that's exactly why I put that tattoo on my calf, so that people would ask me, "Is there a story behind that tattoo?" Well, thanks for asking. There is a story. Let me tell you the story. So about 10 years ago, I was a pastor in Salem, and this new family had started coming to church. They'd been coming to church for about a year, and I got this call, and they had teenage and young adult children. So they had three kids in the house, still teenagers, and then one who was 20 years old who had left to go off to college, and he'd come up here to the Seattle area, or gone up to the Seattle area, and he was going to college up there. And this family called me, and the father is on the phone, and he said, "Pastor, can you come over and pray with us? We're not sure, but we think our son has just died. And I'll explain when you come over." So I drove right over. It was in the evening, and I sat with them in their living room. They're crying, and they said, "Well, our son, he's up in college in the Seattle area, and he likes to snowboard. And he'd gone up to Stevens Pass to snowboard, and he was a real trickster in jumps and things, and he'd gone on one of the jumps, and when he had landed, he broke a rib, and the rib punctured his lung, and he was out there, and no one was around, and they couldn't get the emergency team to him quick enough, and he died on the slopes, and I was just floored, and I was just trying to hold it together myself and be with this family and pray with them. Their 20-year-old son had just died. While I was there in their living room, they got a call from the coroner up in Seattle. And the coroner had said, and they had it on speakerphone, so I'm hearing all of this. The coroner said, "Hello, we'd like to verify from the parents the body. Can you give us any identifying marks on the body so that we can confirm that this is indeed your son?" This is all, I mean, I couldn't believe this. And the mother said, "Well, of course, he has a tattoo on his leg. It's a tattoo of a cross. And across the top of it, it says, alive in Christ. And I thought to myself, here's a young man laying on a gurney, dead as a doornail, in a coroner's office. And yet his tattoo proclaims that he's still alive. Alive in Christ. And I thought in that moment, as I'm comforting the family, I had this other thought. And that thought was, I'm going to get the same tattoo. And so I did, years later. Because I am, we are, forever. Doesn't matter what happens in this life. And a lot of crud does happen in this life. But this life is just a breath of eternity. And you and I in Christ are going to live forever. I love the song, What a Beautiful Name. Maybe some of you remember that song, What a Beautiful Name. And it starts with the line, death could not hold you. I have a screen on this. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. I want to see it on the screen before I continue. There we go. Maybe you know this song. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. Say it with me. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. Victory. Victory in Jesus. There's another old song, right? Victory in Jesus. So here's my third application. Call on Christ's power to give you victory over sin and temptation. Call on Christ's power. You have Christ's power because Christ lives in you. Call on that power, that victorious power. He's already given you the power. He's shown you the power by raising from the dead. You have the power as a believer, as part of the family of God, to resist that temptation and that sin. Don't give in to it. Don't do it. Don't let the temptation win you over. As you move into the future, this is part of your future. Because Jesus is the Lord of your future, don't give in to it. Right? 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Say it with me. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 2 Peter 1:3, say it with me. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Praise God. 2 Peter 1:3. I would say, Pastor, that's easy to say, but in the heat of the moment, it's not easy, is it? No, I understand that. Right? I'm 58 years old. I understand the power of temptation and all the things that your mind goes through when you face it. Temptations hit us when we least expect it. They sneak up on us when we're tired. They overwhelm us when we have our guard down. I know. And life is tough. It's so hard to say no sometimes to the urges and desires and temptations. It's hard. And by the way, God, you never asked. I never asked for the hard stuff. I didn't ask for it. Like, I just got born, and here I am living through this difficult thing called life, right? I didn't ask for it, right? I like the story of the little first grade boy on his first day of first grade. And at lunchtime, as the whole class was heading out to lunch, he began to grab his backpack and his coat, and he told the teacher, I'll see you tomorrow. And his teacher said, what? No, after lunch and recess, you're coming back here for the afternoon. This is not kindergarten. This is first grade. And he stands there with his hands on the hips and he says, well, when did I sign up for that program? That's how we feel sometimes. God, when did I sign up for this program, this hard knock life? Right? I signed up for the easy and the happy, and all my needs are taken care of. Well, my friend, welcome to the real world. It's not always easy. In fact, it's rarely easy all the time. No doubt there is something right now that you're worried about in the future. There's something I'm tempted to worry about in the future. But the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, right? Anyone know the verse? Philippians 4:6. Right? Very important verse in the Bible. In fact, I read an article some time ago about Philippians 4:6. It was an article that was actually written about Amazon.com. Because Amazon.com offers the Kindle reader. And you can get a Kindle reader and get a book on your Kindle, right? And so they can track what you're reading. And people will buy, they'll get a Bible on their Kindle. And Amazon can track who's reading their Bible. And not only they can track who's reading it, but they can track what verses you've highlighted on the Bible. So this article was going on to say, so they look to see what verses of the Bible the people who are reading the Bible highlighted most often. This is crazy to me. It's like Big Brother, right? Guess which verse is highlighted most often? Philippians 4:6, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, why do you think that's the most popular verse to be highlighted? Because we worry. And oftentimes we worry about the future, right? But God says, be anxious for nothing. In fact, let's read this together, shall we? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right in the middle of that, what does it say? Pray. By prayer and supplication. There's a condition. Peace comes through prayer and supplication. Because we have God. Because we have Jesus in our future. So, Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15 gives us these three assurances. In Christ, you have complete salvation. In Christ, you have complete forgiveness. And in Christ, you have complete victory. Amen? And there's really no need to worry. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you have given us these power-packed sentences in your inerrant word, Lord. And they ring in our ears, Lord, as wonderful assurances of where you're taking us into the future. Lord, we don't know where we're going. We're trying hard to be successful or to have a life that we think is happy, Lord. But most of all, we need you in our future, whatever the circumstances may be. And I just thank you that today we can, as your people in this place, depend upon your word and rejoice in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for that. We thank you for that. And I pray that you would give us the grace to always meditate on these truths that you've given to us in your word, Father, as our assurance into the future. In Jesus' name, amen.